You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Hope you're enjoying the conference. Hope it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Why don't we pause and just ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of having a new day. Thank you that we can wake up secure in our relationship with you because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Lord, thank you for the joy, the confidence, the direction that gives us for each task in each day. Lord, I thank you for this conference. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to come together and rejoice in your truth and learn from one another. And so I praise you for what has already transpired. Lord, I also thank you for each person who has come to this workshop, and I'm sure some from just all sorts of different perspectives, perhaps some who are parents of children with special needs, coming with challenges and heavy hearts, and perhaps others who are our grandparents, our loved ones, or friends, others who are pastors or counselors. Wanting to do our very best when you bring a family across our path that would be in this life situation. So, Lord, thank you that though I know practically nobody in this room, you know everyone intimately. You know exactly what their situation is, exactly what their motivation is to come to a session like this. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would use what we're about to talk about and apply it individually in the hearts and lives of every person who is here, and also for those who will perhaps listen to this tape in some subsequent day. Lord, I would just pray your blessing upon all of us who are trying to learn how to better apply your word as we would seek to love and help persons who have children with special needs. So we thank you for all you're going to do, asking for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've been praying, my assignment in this hour is to talk about helping families with children who have special needs. And maybe I ought to just start our time by asking you this question. What is the number one question an expectant parent is most frequently asked? Something like, are you hoping for a boy or a girl, right? And what is the typical response to that? Well, it doesn't matter as long as my baby is healthy. Probably every one of us has heard that exchange. Probably most of us have participated in that exchange. I wonder if it reveals a foundational belief that resides in the heart of many of us, that there are few things worse for a parent than having a child who is not healthy. So the possibility of ourselves or someone we love having a child with special needs is it's a powerful fear. By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that exchange can be incredibly offensive to a parent who has a child with special needs, by the way. I also wonder if the corresponding belief is if we ever found ourselves in that situation, there just wouldn't be the kind of help that we need. And honestly, the truth of the matter is that is often the case, at least in the Christian community. The reason that many parents with children with special needs do not go to church is because the church would have no idea what to do with them if they showed up. And you have to understand, thinking about this from the perspective of just unchurched people in our communities who have been blessed by God in this particular way, their lives are already busy, complicated, and incredibly chaotic. And the last thing they're going to add, and I'm not saying this is right, but I'm just saying it's a fact, sociologically, the last thing they're going to add to their schedule is going to a church if that church has no idea what to do when they show up. Why add more drama to an already chaotic life? And when you add that notion to the statistic that the incidence of divorce among families where there's a presence of a special needs child is dramatically higher than the incidence in other families in our culture, that ought to scream some sort of a message to the church. we ought to care about this topic because there's so many ministry opportunities in each one of our communities if with the help of God we can get this right. So the question before the house in this hour is, what kind of help do we honestly have for people who find themselves in this situation? Now, I probably need to start with a few disclaimers. The Lord has blessed our family with a child with special needs. And so we have three children in our family. My wife, Chris, and I have been married for 36 years. We have three children, all of whom were sired by different individuals. And what that means is my wife and I were able to conceive naturally our daughter, Bethany. Bethany and her husband live up in Minneapolis with two of our grandsons, and I'm leaving this conference to go there because my most important assignment this week is Grandparents' Day in St. Paul, Minnesota on Friday morning. And so I'm looking forward to that for sure. And then in the sovereignty of God, we were not able to have additional children naturally. And then the Lord allowed us in a rather unusual way to adopt our second child, our daughter, Charis, which is the Greek word for grace. She and her husband and their son, Jude, our third grandson, live in Lafayette and are part of our church. And I'm very, very glad for them. He's a policeman and she works over at Purdue. Then God gave us an opportunity to adopt Andrew. That was 25 years ago now. Andrew has a number of needs. Andrew is blind. He also had a number of complications while he was in his birth mother's womb, which resulted in all sorts of mental challenges. And it's a longer story than I'm able to tell right now. But Andrew's now 25 years old, but he functions like he's about 8 years old. He can never be left alone. And our plan is for us to care for him as long as we're physically and mentally able to do that. So that was Drew, obviously a long, long time ago now. I've always loved that picture. That's another picture of him, and that dates it just by the size of the phone, right? But there's Drew talking on the phone, or the bear. I'll go back and forth because he loves bears. Many children with special needs latch on to some obsession, and Andrew's is bears. He absolutely, as soon as I see him, because my wife Chris and Andrew are driving from Lafayette to meet me in Minneapolis on Friday, I know the first question he'll ask me is, were there any bears in Texas? Which means, did you buy me a bear? And I hear that question, and we've got a zillion of them in our house right now, but there's always room for one more, according to the bear, even if that means we have to add on to our house. And so I'll go back and forth calling him Drew, calling him Bear. And that's a picture that was taken a little bit more recently. I think we were actually in a store waiting for my dear wife, Chris. And so we just thought we would try a selfie. And that's what we got out of that particular experience. Also, Chris and I have written a little mini book on the topic. It was published by New Growth, Your Special Needs Child. So if that's of any help to you, we keep them around, especially just to distribute to families that we might have an opportunity of serving in some particular way. Now here's what I don't want to do this morning. I don't want to sugarcoat this topic. I don't want to minimize the tremendous difficulties that many families with children with special needs face. I think that would be terribly offensive to them. And I realize there's probably some families right here in this session who are in that situation. The last thing I want to do is sugarcoat your situation because I do think it would be offensive to you. Honestly, it would be denying or ignoring important aspects of our family story. So we're not going to do that. But we're also going to try to couch this in Scripture. There's many places that we could go, but I'd like to organize our time around this particular passage. It's Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where our Lord said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Think about that from the perspective of what we're talking about this morning. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Think about that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn," think about that, "from me. For the one giving the yoke, I am gentle and humble in heart, and promise you will find rest for your souls. For," think about what I just told you about my family and all the other families that you know that might be in this situation, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'd like to suggest this great passage gives us three foundational truths to help us serve families who have children with special needs well. The first is this: to encourage them to be honest and authentic about the pain. God doesn't expect His people to wear a plastic smile over a broken heart. Let's face it, every parent has dreams and aspirations for their children. Perhaps the thoughts, if you have a son or a daughter, the thoughts of your child playing sports, or your child getting married and having a family, your child or children caring for you when you're old. Do you realize often those dreams are absolutely dashed for the family if a special needs child comes into the equation? Their child may never be able to speak. Now, that's not true of Andrew. He can talk a blue streak, okay? By God's grace, he can talk and talk a lot. There's no question about that. But we have become part of a larger support network in our community of families who are in similar situations. And some of those children are not verbal at all. Their parents have never heard them utter a word that can be understood. That child's lifespan may be greatly diminished. I'll tell you a little bit later on about a softball team that our son plays on for children with special needs. I have some pictures of that later on. It was started by a group of families who had similar children, and the little league coaches in our town would not let their children play because it was more important to win a game with a bunch of six-year-olds than it was to show compassion for kids with special needs. So these parents didn't get bitter about that. These are just secular parents in our community. They decided to start their own team, and it's a marvelous program. But the coach of the program is a dear man. He and his wife, we've come to know. They had four children, and their second child began exhibiting some physical symptoms that they were concerned about. And they went and had some diagnostic tests done with the child and found out that their child had a very rare disease that was terminal, and the child's life expectancy was somewhere in the early teens. Well, then they immediately went and had their other three children tested and found out that two of their other children had that disease as well. And so three of their four children had that terminal disease. By the time we became part of the program, this gentleman was the coach of the team, a dear, sweet man. And one of their children had already passed away. Their two others who had the disease were already in wheelchairs. And so we had the delight of having them on our team and getting to know them and build relationships with them. But over the last 10 years, our family has had the responsibility to attend the funerals of those remaining two children. And so that is what some families are facing every day when they look across the breakfast table, is humanly speaking, a child who has that kind of diagnosis. That child may never be able to return love, or ever be able to share love, never play sports, never climb a tree, never read a book, never go out on a date. Many special needs children will require lifelong care. It can be devastating financially. When we first received Andrew's diagnosis, and I'm not going to get into all the details because it's just too long of a story and it doesn't really help what we're trying to do this morning. But when we first received Andrew's diagnosis, they said that because he has a deformed or absent pituitary gland, it's likely he's going to need growth hormone supplements, and those growth hormone supplements are going to cost $40,000 a year. And here I am as a young pastor doing the math, and if I took $40,000 a year out of my salary, that wasn't going to leave a whole lot of anything. And this can be absolutely devastating financially. The person may never be able to feed herself. He may never be able to use the restroom. My son's 25 years old. He cannot be left alone, and he cannot use the restroom by himself. Simple words like mommy or daddy may never come out of that child's mouth. Never. That's a very hard word for any parent to hear. But that is the reality for many moms and dads who have been given the challenge and the responsibility of raising a child with special needs. What do we do about that? What do we say from the Word of God to a person who's in that situation? And I think part of the answer is to encourage them to honestly acknowledge the weight of the load. In Jesus' invitation, he spoke to people who he said were weary and heavy laden. In other words, he doesn't ignore the hardship and the pain that comes from living in a fallen world. Caring for a child with special needs can be absolutely exhausting. And it can result in a parent being weary and heavy laden. We surely experience that with a son who is blind, because one of the first lessons that we learned was sleeping made absolutely no sense to my son. Right? He's already in the dark. He's in the dark every day. He's in the dark every minute. So sleeping made no sense to him whatsoever. My son went for year after year after year without ever sleeping a complete night, ever. And some of you remember when it was like that with your little ones, if you had it that way. Praise God for the first night they slept all night, right? Well, that didn't happen with my son because there was no reason for him. And so I was trying to function as a pastor. And by the way, I said to my honey, I said, listen, would it be best for me to step away from the ministry? Because my responsibilities sometimes call me out in the evenings. It sometimes calls me out on the weekends. It's just what it is. Pastors don't work 40 hours a week. That's just the way it is. And I'm not upset about that. That is just the way it is. And I had to say to my wife, would it be best for me to step out of pastoral ministry in order to serve you better? And her answer was, no, my ministry is going to be serving Andrew and freeing you up to do what we both believe God has called you and us to do. So that has been her primary ministry over the last 25 years. But she went through a substantial percentage of her adult life absolutely exhausted. And it got to the place where she had to have some sleep. But when Andrew started to learn how to crawl, we couldn't be sure that he wouldn't get up in the middle of the night and go crawl outside and harm himself in some way, and we wouldn't even know what to do. We wouldn't even know what happened. And so we actually had to put an alarm on his door where if he got up and crawled out of his room and somehow got out, we knew that that happened. And I distinctly remember the night when I heard some kind of rustling and it woke me up, which takes a lot. And I went to his bedroom, and I opened the door, and it was one of those horrifying moments where he's still just a little guy. Somehow, he had figured out how to crawl to the top of his dresser, and he was laying down on the dresser, and I was so afraid to make any kind of a sound lest I startle him, and he rolled off. I have no idea how he got up there. The drawers were out. Somehow he crawled up without knocking the thing over. He's laying down, and when I said, Andrew, he said, oh, hi, Dad. As if that's what you do at 2 o'clock in the morning, is crawl up on the top. He also, because of his condition, does not have the ability to sense temperature. And so one of the first times that after he learned how to crawl, that it snowed. And my wife turned her back. Next thing she knew, somehow he had gotten out on our deck. He's sitting in the snow, throwing in his diaper, throwing snow around like it's the funnest thing in all the world. He could have frozen to death. Which then really heightened our concern. What if in the middle of the night we're sleeping, he somehow sneaks out of his room and goes outside in the snow? Those are the kinds of things. So that doesn't lend itself to mama being able to sleep very well. And so it's just absolutely exhausting. Andrew also had great trouble learning how to walk. See, why does the typical child, and how does the typical child learn how to walk? Well, it's either because they see something they want and they figure out it's faster to get up and go get it by walking, or they observe another child in the church nursery or whatever walking, so they say, oh, I see how that works, and they mimic that action. Well, obviously, in Andrew's case, he had nothing that he saw that he wanted, and he had never seen a person walk. And what we learned was it was absolutely terrifying for him to raise his head that far off of the floor. And so if you even lifted him up and tried to help him, it was terrifying for him because he absolutely could not get his balance. He also, like many special needs kids, has terrible sensory issues. He did not want his feet to ever touch anything. And we're not sure why that is. We think it might be because in the hospital, he was so dehydrated at the children's hospital when he was first diagnosed, they could not get any more blood out of him. And so it was a heinous thing those poor nurses had to do. But they had to squeeze the fire out of his feet in order to get any kind of blood pricks. And it was terribly horrifying for a parent, terribly horrifying for him. But now he has always had terrible, so now you're trying to teach him how to walk. And so you'd put him down or try to stand him up, and his little feet would go like this in order to not have to stand up. And certainly if you were outside on grass, forget grass. And so what that means is he was 8 years old before he ever took a step. But he was still growing normally, and so that meant that my wife was carrying him around, or I was carrying him around until he was 8 years old. What I'm saying is there were plenty of days when we, and especially my wife, were weary and heavy laden. And what I'm asking you is the church a place where it's okay to be honest about those kind of facts? Or am I even making you uncomfortable right now when I'm bringing that up? And as the first thing we would say to a person who would talk about those kind of things, well, let's just run to Philippians chapter 4 and talk about how we're supposed to rejoice evermore. Is that the best that Christianity has? We are to cry out to the Lord. I mean, what does a Christian do in such a situation? Do we ignore the pain? Big boys don't cry? Do we wear a plastic smile? Just rub some dirt on it? And approaches like that aren't even close to what the Scripture advocates, nor are they consistent with this invitation that Jesus is giving. God wants his people to genuinely and compassionately cry out to him. So we're urged to bring our hurts and bring our questions and even bring our complaints to the very throne of God. One of my favorite passages that I often use in pastoral ministry is Psalm 61:1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And if we're unwilling to cry out to God, if we're unwilling, as the King James says, to acknowledge that my heart is overwhelmed, then we'll never get to a place, potentially, in our relationship with the Lord where we can learn about his strength as him being the rock that is higher than I. You can't get to the end of the verse without going through the process that is articulated in the verse. In his book, Soul Physicians, Bob Kellerman, who's actually speaking at this conference and has been a longtime friend of mine, he writes about the importance of developing spiritual candor, which he defines as courageously telling oneself the truth, in which I come face to face with the reality of external and internal suffering. And then he goes on to say this, in candor I admit what is happening to me, and I feel what is going on inside of me. That's exactly right. Syrupy Christianity that denies the reality of suffering in this life is unbiblical. And it's also unable to sustain a person through the challenges and hardships that lie ahead in this journey. And I think one of the questions that every one of us needs to ask is, are we creating an environment in the counseling room? And are we creating an environment in the church where our counselees feel comfortable crying out about what's happening around them and crying out what's happening to them and crying out what's happening in them? That was one of our concerns with the word nouthetic, by the way, and it's not that we don't believe that word, but we believe that biblical counseling isn't just confronting people who are sinning, it's also comforting people who are suffering. And I'm not suggesting that's some sort of a new revelation. That's always been emphasized even in the nouthetic literature. But one of the reasons we moved away, at least some of us, and I'm speaking for nobody but myself here, but one of the reasons some of us moved away from that is because it gave the impression to those that we were training that all we believed in was confronting people who were sinning. And that's simply not the case. We would also say this, don't be afraid to express questions or confusions or doubt or complaint. See, some people believe it's always wrong to question God. Really? That is not the message of the Bible. For example, the prophet Habakkuk, you remember that book? Very concerned and hurt about what he perceived as injustices all around him. So what did he do? He took his questions. I think you could exegetically call these complaints right to the throne of God. And so he said, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen?" Now you can decide what tone of voice you think that was asked in, but I don't think it was soft and somber. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk is never criticized for uttering those words. I believe those are the sounds of an authentic conversation between the Lord and one of his faithful servants. And commenting on Habakkuk's questions, one writer said this: "God is the friend of the honest doubter." Now you'll have to, that's a commentator, right? As one of my seminary professors taught me, commentators are commentators. And so you'll have to decide how much stock. I'm not suggesting that this is inspired of God, but I do believe this personally. God is the friend of the honest doubter who dares to talk to God rather than about him. Prayer that includes an element of questioning God may be a means of increasing one's faith, expressing doubts and crying out about unfair situations in the universe shows one's trust in God. That's the point. Shows one's trust in God and one's confidence that God should and does have an answer to humanity's insoluble problems. By the way, the same is true of Asaph. We can't look at all the passages, but Psalm 73, one of the most important discussions about suffering in all of the Bible. And what I'm saying is we ought to encourage our counselees to drink deeply from passages of Scripture like these, illustrating those who come to God with questions, who come to God with complaints, doing so respectfully, no question about that. But he admitted, I'm talking about Asaph now, in Psalm 73, he admitted, using words that Jesus would later utter, that he was weary and he was burdened because he had questions and challenges that exceeded his own wisdom and strength. Now, taking it one step further, logically, understand that when we encourage our counselees to do this, or when we do it ourselves, we're being like Christ. See, Jesus not only gave this invitation, he also modeled it. He modeled this kind of emotional and spiritual authenticity. For example, what words did he utter from the cross? "I'm thirsty. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The same compassionate Savior who invites us to acknowledge situations that make us burdened and weary, he was willing to do the exact same thing in his hour of greatest need. And I think it might be wise to ask this: what about the times that you suffer? Because you realize the best counselor is first a good counselee. So what about the times when you suffer? We can't encourage our counselees to suffer well if we haven't learned to suffer well. Otherwise, it's just going to sound hollow. It's going to sound sterile. So regarding the trials that you're facing, have you been willing to honestly acknowledge the weight of your situation? And have you come to understand it's okay to cry as you consider the pain and the disappointment of that situation? Can you bring yourself to acknowledging that you're burdened and weary? When you think about the way that you're responding to a trial you're facing right now, would words like authentic, would that be an accurate description? And if not, what might need to change in your heart and life? Completely disconnected from the topic of having a child with special needs, but definitely connected to some trial you're facing. What might need to change in the days ahead in order for you to be better positioned to compassionately serve a person who comes to you with this particular situation? Now, let's go further in the text. You also have to accept the responsibility. Jesus not only encourages us to acknowledge our burdened, weary condition, he also urges us to do something about it. Using a word picture that everybody in that day would have understood, Christ invited men and women to come unto him and then what? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, says this about that metaphor: a yoke was made of wood, hand-hewed to fit the neck and the shoulders of the particular animal that was to wear it in order to prevent chafing. For obvious reasons, the term was widely used in the ancient world as a metaphor for submission. The yoke was part of the harness used to pull a cart, plow, or mill beam, and was the means by which the animal's master kept it under control and guided it in useful work. So yes, it is a yoke. Can we all just face that? A yoke allows the wearer to accomplish something that is hard. And Jesus practices full disclosure when he explains that following him was going to involve that kind of submission to his plan. And sometimes I wonder if we as followers of Christ, we have this terminology, oh yes, I've taken my yoke, or Christ's yoke upon me. Have you thought about what it means to take on a yoke? And Jesus practiced full disclosure. He didn't trick you. Part of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is being in a position where he is going to enable you to do things that are hard. And if we're not preaching that as part of the gospel, then whatever it is that we're preaching is not the true biblical gospel. So if it's all about, well, let me give you all the benefits and how Jesus is going to make your already wonderful life a little bit better, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming one of his followers, does involve taking, that's why you see people who are wearing crosses or having crosses tattooed all over them. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the significance of that instrument of a cruel, heinous death? And so, yes, it is a yoke, but never forget it's Jesus' yoke. One of the most important words that Jesus uttered that day to his potential followers was one of the smallest. It was the word "my." My. Every challenge we face is one that our Lord and Savior sovereignly chose for us. Chris and I remember the morning that Andrew's diagnosis was becoming clearer. What happened, when he was about 4 weeks old, he stopped breathing. And he had a little bit of a cold, and so Chris came to me and she said, "Hey, I think Drew is stopping breathing." And so we did the whole, he must have croup. So we put him in the bathroom and had the shower, the water steam going and all that sort of thing. And we sat there together, and yet he stopped breathing. And so we called a pediatrician in our church. Thank God that he encouraged us to rush him to the hospital. He met us there and started doing a whole battery of tests. Again, it's a long story. The short story is the reason he was stopping breathing was because he was dehydrated. So his body was actually shutting down. The reason he was dehydrated was because his kidneys were not working. So he was literally urinating himself to death. He was our first boy. We just thought boys urinated more. And so he was literally urinating himself to death. So immediately we knew that he didn't have a breathing problem. He had a kidney problem. Well, they checked his kidneys, and his kidneys were fine. So it was fascinating, the diagnostic process that this physician went down. So he checked the kidneys. The kidneys were fine. Now you know you got a brain problem. Because our pituitary gland secretes a hormone, antidiuretic hormone, little spritzes. It's been happening to you all morning while you've been listening to me. You say, "How do you know my pituitary gland?" I know, and I'm not going to tell you how, okay? But the bottom line is, it's giving little spritzes of ADH, which tells your kidneys to retain fluid. And my son, as a result, did not have a pituitary gland, or it was not working properly. We're not sure at this point, because the only way you could tell would be by cutting open his brain. An MRI doesn't demonstrate that conclusively. But now, as a result of that, we're not sure if he's going to survive, because you've got all these questions about what else is going on in his brain, his septum doesn't exist, et cetera, et cetera. And so we're sitting there at the Children's Hospital in the state of Indiana. Andrew was connected to all sorts of monitors, all sorts of machines, only a few weeks old. And I'll tell you, our hearts were filled with fear, doubt, hurt, uncertainty. It was like you were in the middle of a hurricane. All these monitors going off, all these people running in and out. As I mentioned a moment ago, having to take these endless blood tests in order to do these diagnostic tests. And because he was so dehydrated, they just couldn't get any blood out. And looking back, we're thankful that God created us with the ability to feel pain in ways that are deep and rich. Here's what it felt like. It felt like falling off a motorcycle at a high rate of speed and skidding down the highway while layers of skin are being peeled off. just exposing aspects of your existence that are normally unseen. And the volume was just turned up on every aspect of our being in ways that only pain can do. But we're thankful that God's given us more than our emotions. And so as we felt deeply, we were also trying to get our mental bearings by thinking biblically about what was occurring to us and in us. And eventually that led to a mental conversation that went something like this: is there anything about this situation that is outside of God's control? Now, that might be an easy question to ask theoretically in this room. It's not an easy question to answer when you're at the children's hospital with your little one. But the answer is still the same. The answer is no. And then could God have prevented this from happening to Andrew and to us if he had chosen to? And the answer is yes. Will God ever give us more than we can bear? No. Can God use this situation for his glory and for our good? Yes. Has God promised to go with us as we try to raise our son for him? Yes. Well then, will we accept this responsibility? Take my yoke upon you. Will we accept this responsibility and seek to joyfully submit to his plan for our family? And the answer is absolutely. See, one of the reasons a person can joyfully accept the yoke of raising a child with special needs is because of the one who is offering the yoke being gentle and humble in heart. The writer of Hebrews explained, he's our sympathetic high priest seated on a throne of grace. And you better believe we were kneeling at the throne of grace in our time of need, knowing the one who was offering the yoke was one who was gentle and humble and full of grace. We also believe it will never be more than we can bear. God made an incredible promise through the Apostle Paul to the followers of Corinth. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I realize some parents might read that and wonder, well, how could that possibly be true? And this is a hard counseling point, but it needs to be made. One answer may be by allowing other people in your life to help. The scripture commands us to bear one another's burdens, and it requires humility and the ability to ask for and accept help. And it also requires a church family willing to provide help. And in a counseling environment, that may mean being sure that there are resources in your church to serve every parent in this situation. So at our church, and I'm not saying we're perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but what we have done is we have a trained aide for every child with special needs. And so for years, for Andrew, it was Janice Cody. He absolutely loves Janice Cody and would do anything for her. And Janice Cody, just a sweet, unassuming, godly woman in our church. You probably wouldn't be able to pick her out in a crowd if she were here. But she came to Chris early on and said, listen, I want to be Andrew's special needs aide. Will you allow me to do that? Allow me to get to know him. Allow us to get to know each other. Allow me to figure out what his tendencies are. Allow us to become friends. And then what I'd like to do is I want to just meet you every Sunday morning at the church house door. And I want to be able to take Andrew and take him to Sunday school class, and I'll just stay with him in his children's Sunday school class, and that will just give you a break and free you up to be able to do other things with the church family. And she didn't just make the offer and not do it. She made that offer, and then she did it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday until Andrew completely aged out and was old enough to come into our regular worship services. Praise God for a person like that who was willing to help. Or people to provide respite care. We just had, I mentioned in the pre-conference, I just had a dinner with a gentleman that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord probably 20, 25 years ago now. And he and his wife, their marriage was on the rocks. They had already filed for a divorce, blah, blah, blah. And they wanted to bring us over to their home. We had a delightful time just celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary and just praising God for his goodness. But this man also said, you know, I'm getting to the phase in my life, a number of my friends have died, and I'm looking to build some additional male friendships. And he said, I would like to have the privilege of having Drew as one of my friends. And Steve, you still counsel on Monday nights. Would it be okay if I just came over and got Drew every Monday night? We'd go out and have some dinner together. Then we'd come back to my place and have a short Bible study and just play some games and have some fun together. And that will then free up Chris and give her some respite time. Well, praise God for people like that. And we're looking forward for that particular opportunity. Also this, I can't stress this strongly enough. Balance the weight of your yoke with the glory of eternity. We need to remind our counselees that the responsibility Jesus has given them is only temporary. And you might say, temporary? Didn't you just say that Andrew would never be able to care for himself on his own? Yeah. So it would appear that our yoke is one that Jesus has given us to bear for as long as we are on the earth. But do you realize that's just a vapor compared to the length of eternity? Andrew, as I mentioned, is now 25 years old. That has gone by so incredibly fast. In fact, now even these pictures are a little bit dated, but Andrew's taller than Chris. This was taken at the zoo. Andrew loves going to the zoo because that's where the bears live. So that, other than heaven, that's the next place. And so it's just amazing. I look at these kind of pictures. That is our daughter, Bethany, and her husband, Rob. They came to visit from Minneapolis. And of course, everybody needs another bear, right? And then they left and we had to find a place for the bear. This is another just picture of us in front of the bear den at the zoo. But I show you those pictures because it seems like only yesterday that we brought him home from the hospital to begin our journey. And Scripture frequently calls upon us to consider our challenges in the light of eternity. So think about these passages. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Or Paul said this, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day for our light and momentary troubles. Does that apply to the story I'm telling you? Does that apply to any story that any human being could tell? It does. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Do we believe that? What is seen is temporary, but is unseen is eternal. And this particular point provides a great opportunity to talk with our counselees about whether they genuinely have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely convinced as a pastor that one of the reasons God allows some families to go through this particular challenge is to bring them to an end of themselves and therefore make them more open for the gospel of Christ, and to talk with them about how in the midst of their pain, they can be brought to a sympathetic Savior. Now, thirdly, I'd say this, prepare for the adventure. I absolutely believe this, prepare for the adventure. There will never be a person in heaven who regrets accepting Jesus's yoke of salvation and service. Do we all agree with that? That there's never gonna be a person in heaven in that situation. And I wanna point out exegetically, the Lord promises two great rewards for those who accept this invitation. One of them is the adventure of learning. Jesus said those who accepted his yoke could in turn learn of him. And Chris and I would both say we have learned so much as a result of this privilege. For example, we've learned the power of the gospel. Scripture tells us we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And frankly, we have come to understand in a deeper way the beauty of death. You say, why? Because I'm going to tell you why. Andrew's challenges sometimes reveal the sinfulness in our own heart. Because Andrew is not the only person in our family with special needs. And when those sinful thoughts and desires and words and actions surface in our own heart and actions, we can choose to put them to death because of the power of what Jesus has already done for us. And so the privilege of parenting Andrew has revealed aspects of our own hearts and lives that God wants us to address. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there, because the central focus of the gospel is the empty tomb. And Jesus is alive, and we can therefore embrace the new life that's available in Him, even when times are hard. Romans 6, that crucial passage on sanctification, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Do we believe that? There is a resurrection power that is available to us in and through Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to accomplish hard things with the joy that only He gives. And that kind of parenting assignment can motivate us to take important steps of growth. Our counselees can also learn in this situation more about the sufficiency of God's Word. You find yourself in situations all the time where you're out of answers. But we can all come to recognize that position of dependence is a very good place. So with the psalmist, we say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word, or it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. We can also learn in a fresh, powerful way about the sufficient grace of God. We have the marvelous passage of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And by the way, it illustrates well what I'm talking about. Paul didn't take that as a stoic. He prayed three times and asked God to remove that thorn. And Jesus answered. And his answer is no. I have something better than immediate relief. I have an opportunity for you to learn, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's why Paul went on to affirm that he could rejoice in his period of suffering, because the strength of Christ was fulfilled in him. So there's the adventure of learning. And we try to say that to every parent that we have an opportunity to spend time with now, is you are in a position where you can learn more about the truth of God and the person of God than you could have ever been in potentially had you not had this particular trial. So take the yoke and embrace the yoke and look forward to the adventure of learning. There's also the adventure of divine rest. Jesus promised that he would give rest to those who are willing to take his yoke. In fact, that concept was so important that it's mentioned twice in this brief interchange. It's humorous for Chris and me to think about the words rest and Andrew in the same sentence. They just don't go, it's like jumbo shrimp. There's words that just don't go together very well. But when the Bible uses the word rest, it's often speaking about something other than physical sleep. Right? Rest for your soul. Peace, comfort, assurance that God will continue to sustain you as you abide in Him. So there's the rest of contentment. We are firmly convinced that caring for a special needs child for our natural life is God's perfect will for us, and there is a sense of peace and contentment that comes with that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And when you live, or at least you're trying to live in a way that is contented, it's amazing the just joyful opportunities that God gives you. This is Andrew with the Purdue ladies basketball team. And the way our softball program works, we don't have the kids play one another. The kids are paired up with volunteers who come from different civic groups, and then they all play against one another, but it gives the people from the civic groups an opportunity to be with kids with special needs and vice versa. So this was the Purdue basketball team. He's standing right next to the coach, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but my son loves to beatbox, and that probably isn't a skill that every pastor's kid ought to have, but he loves it. And so right after that shot was taken, he started beatboxing, and a number of those girls circled around him, and they're all doing a big dance, and Andrew was giggling like crazy. Here's another picture where he had just received his trophy at an awards banquet for his softball team. Does that look like the face of a young man who's depressed? Does that look like a young man who's not had that? That's Andrew right there. Here's another one. Our football team, the mighty, mighty upcoming Purdue football team, has a program for kids with special needs. And so Andrew had just hung out with that particular guy. There's rest. Jesus can give you rest. The rest of contentment. There's also the rest of joy. I wish, and you might hear the story, say, oh, that's so terrible. Andrew is a hilarious young man. Oftentimes when I walk in our house after working all day, the first sound I hear is laughter. He and Chris are laughing. It's one of the last sounds I hear when I leave the house to go on a trip like this is them laughing. So here's a picture. One of our church members was giving Drew drum lessons. Yeah, great idea, drum lessons. I need some more noise in my house. And there he is having a blast with these drum lessons. Or here's another program in our town where they take kids with special needs on these adaptive skis and they take them water skiing. And so he's having a blast water skiing. And last summer, he was doing that. He's way out in the middle of the lake, and the boat ran out of gas. And so there he is floating in the lake. And so some of the aides went and got with him. And of course, to bide the time until they got more gas out, Andrew's cracking jokes and then leading them in beatboxing in the water. There's rest. Jesus can give you rest of joy. There's also the rest of fulfillment. It's just amazing what God will do. Several years ago, a family showed up to our church. We didn't know them. And they said, listen, we have a tax problem. We're just sold a business. We're going to have to pay a huge amount of tax unless we offload. We need to offload some a farm. We want to give you a farm, 100 acres. We want to give you a house on that farm. It's got a barn partially restored that dates back to the 1800s, and even that's not going to solve the tax problem, so we also need to give you some money on top of that. Will you take that gift, they said. And so we prayed about it for about 3 seconds, and then we accepted the gift, and it had just all sorts of, in fact, that's where our new men's restoration ministry is for drug and alcohol addicts, if you've heard about that, but it has a stocked fishing pond on it. Well, what is the perfect sport for a young person with special needs? It's fishing. And so Andrew and I are constantly going out. We're hauling in the biggins. And so we just love going out there and grabbing the bass. But one night, in fact, it was right about at that spot where that picture was taken. The sun was going down. Andrew was probably about 13 years old. And he said, Dad, I would like to become a Christian. Now, we never pushed that on him because I did not want to manufacture or manipulate a decision. I wanted him to hear the gospel, and I wanted that to be a decision that he made. But right there at that very spot, I had the joy and the privilege of leading my son to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A little while after that, he said, hey, can I be baptized? I hear other people on Sunday nights in our church family nights be baptized. I know the Bible says you're supposed to be baptized if you're a Christian. Can I be baptized? So I want you to see Andrew's baptism, and you'll hear a sound, because this is another part of the story. Andrew has invented his own language, and diggity-dum is a word he uses when he's really happy and he knew he did the right thing. You're about to hear that word.
Demonstrates the reign of God, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the cross of our salvation. Our Lord is just baptism.
And friends, this is a final picture of our family. This was just taken a couple of weeks ago in our pool when we had everybody together. But you know, what Jesus said is true. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have a sovereign plan for each one of us that has a perfect blend of joy, blessing, and trials that put us in an ideal position to become more conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us here to think about the trials that we are currently experiencing, maybe the ones we've had in the past, maybe the ones we're worrying about in the future, and to carefully consider whether we're processing them through the lens of this great truth. And then, Lord, thank you that when we have the privilege of serving someone in the situation we've been discussing this morning, that we have a God who cares, and we have a Bible filled with answers about a merciful, compassionate Savior. And I pray that you would give us wisdom beyond ourselves, grace beyond ourselves, as we would seek to minister in your name to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.